Thank you, everyone. You may be seated. And a very, very happy Mother's Day to all the mums here. And thank you so much to all those lovely people who spoke this morning. What a blessing, and how lovely to hear everything they had to say about their beautiful mums. Well, we do want to honour our mums today, and mums are so very, very special. And as we've heard, a mother figure in our lives, a woman in our lives who can speak into our lives and make a difference to us, is very special to have someone. A mother's heart is really special. A mother's heart is kind and loving, secure and warm, determined, strong, forgiving, nurturing and caring. A mother's heart sacrifices, it encourages, it teaches, it provides. A mother's heart is also tender and can be heavy. It can hold the deepest sorrow, burden and pain. And today we do acknowledge the many different mothers that we have here. We thank you and we give you honour for who you are and all that you do. And today we stand together as women who are strong and can endure so much. We stand together not defined by our past or our present situations, but we are defined as daughters of the Almighty God. And He has given us strength and grace to overcome whatever comes our way. And we stand together today and we can celebrate all the good. We can look to the past with gratefulness for the good, and we can look to the future with hope in our hearts. So we do honour all of those who have brought life into other people's hearts today, those who hold the place of a mother in our lives, and we can be thankful for that opportunity to do that to somebody else. So look around you and find somebody who needs a mother in their lives. So motherhood is such a beautiful blessing. It really is a blessing. And it deserves to be acknowledged and celebrated. The moment I know, like I first saw my babies, was a moment that I will never, ever forget for the rest of my life. The sacrifices a mother makes of her body, her whole time, her everything, her moments, her spare time, her freedom. There's a lot of sacrifice that happens, but I know it is so worth every single sacrifice that is made. It's a privilege to be a mum. Now, this morning I'm a little confused because I actually thought that I was the best mum in the whole city, because that's been said to me, and it's also been said to me that I'm the best mum in Australia, the whole world, and the universe. So I'm a little bit confused, because we had other mums this morning, we heard, who are the best mums in the whole world. But I have a four-year-old that, I'm not joking, I'm told every single day that I am the best mum in the world. And while that is very beautiful, it really is, I do have a little secret, because I know the truth, and I know what the reality is, and I know my failures, but I'll just, it's nice to be known, you know, to be told by the one who I'm the mum of, so that makes all the difference. But we all want to be a good mum. You know, we've heard a good mum. We all want to be a good mum. And often women, from the moment they find out they're pregnant, or even before then, they take vitamins, they do the right thing, they eat the right thing, they don't eat this. They're very careful. And we know we prepare ourselves for that birth. And in those early months, we follow the right, you know, rules on when to start introducing solids, when to do this, when to that. We try our hardest to be a good mum and follow all the rules. We want to be a good mum. We pack the right school lunches for their school, making sure they're healthy. We look at different options for schools. We guide them, we love them, we discipline them the best we can. We want to be a good mum. But so often we feel like we fall short. And you know, comparisons, our own failings, even the little personalities that we have in front of us, all can leave us with not much confidence in really what we're doing. We can end up feeling like actually we're doing it all wrong and all the other mums are doing it right. And we just hope that in the end, Sister Shannon, our kids will turn out okay. We just hope. With all the information that we have these days on what we can do for our kids, there is absolutely one thing I know for sure that I can do, and I can do it well, and I know this one thing makes all the difference. I know that I can go to my Almighty God and I can pray. I can pray for my children. In the middle of all my imperfections, I can get on my knees and pray. Whether it's at night when I'm laying next to them and you feel that sweet sleep come over their bodies, whether it's at time I can pray for them, or when the house is quiet and everyone's out, I know I can go to Jesus and I can pray three things for my children. And these three things that I want to share with you this morning are actually places that I know God has taken me to. And probably he's taken all of you there as well. I pray that my kids would realize that God, you are everything I need. And I pray that they realize that God, you are everything I trust. And I pray that God, would you take my boys to a place where they can say, God, you are everything I want. And that's the place, that's the journey that God wants to take all of us. So God, you are everything I need. You know, we teach our children what is best for them. I'm so thankful that I had a mum who taught me in life what I need. She taught me through example. She gave me good food. She taught me the importance of love and family. She taught me how necessary it is to go to church, to learn and read the Word of God, how I need to pray to God. She told me testimonies of how God met her needs, how desperate her life was, and how God stepped in and met her needs. And you know, we need to be willing to share our story with our children. And this isn't just for mums. We need to be willing to share our story with everyone we come across. We need to share it so that they know that their needs can be met by our God. God, will you show my children that you are everything they need in this world? The second thing, God, you are everything I trust. You know, sometimes I think we can see God as like one of those vending machines with, you know, chips and chocolate and Coke. You put your money in and you get what you wanted. You know, sometimes we think if we follow the rules, if I do what I'm meant to do, then God will give me what I want. If I follow you, oh, I will follow you if you do this. Sometimes we can have a religion that says if my circumstances are good and if I'm doing the right thing, then that means God's good. The problem with this thought is that as soon as our circumstances fall apart, then our religion falls apart. This is not where our view of God should be. I want my children to know that even when circumstances don't go to plan, they can still trust God. Why can they do that? Because the truth is that God is good. He is a good God. when we see God as good first in our lives, then we can develop that love relationship with Him. When we love our good Heavenly Father, then we can know that God is good to me. He really is. When we know this, then no matter what circumstance we face, we know that we are still completely loved by God. God is there in the middle of suffering. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When suffering comes into our very broken world, and it will, He can be found there too. God, will you turn my child's religion into a relationship? Is our religion a relationship with Jesus? Can we truly say, God, you are everything I trust. In the bad times, do I trust Him? And the third prayer, I actually pray with a little bit of trepidation. Because once we realize we need God and that we trust God, we have a feeling of all being under control with God. Our life is fine. Here's our plans for ourselves. Here's my plans for my children and my loved ones. God, if you just bless that, that would be really good. But God wants more than that. He asks us, can I be everything you want, even with your children? Will you be courageous enough to let me write their life story? I've always prayed I love the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, and I've always prayed that, you know, they would have that same spirit, that courageous and brave spirit to stand up like Daniel in the middle of such evil, to be courageous and brave. And I want that. But, you know, my protective mother's heart wants them to be safe and secure. The trepidation I feel when praying this is in knowing that this comes hand in hand with difficulties. And I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, the angel came to her and told her all the plans that were for that little baby growing inside her. And the scripture said that Mary kept these things in her heart. And I'm sure that mother's heart felt just a little heavy, knowing what was to come. And when I look back through my life, I can see God moving and working and changing my heart, pruning and moulding me and making me into that woman that He wants me to be. And I know I've got a long way to go. He'll continue to change me. Can I pray, though, that God, through all my circumstances of life, through the challenges that I have faced and I know will continue to face, you are everything I want. I don't want anyone else. I don't want anything else to fill my heart. All I want is you, Jesus. To be able to pray this prayer, we know that there needs to be some kind of breaking, a realization that there is nothing else in this world that will satisfy our hearts. Scripture talks about a grain of wheat that unless it falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. We read in the Bible about the alabaster box that was broken so the precious ointment could be released. The scripture also talks of the olive tree. And I'd like to close this morning by looking at three things we can learn from the olive tree. So in Mark chapter 14, we start this part of the scripture, and it's situated just after the Last Supper, where Jesus has called His disciples together, and it's the Last Supper, and He's told them about what was to come. And after the Last Supper, the Bible says they sang a hymn together, and then they went up to the Mount of Olives. In Mark chapter 14, this is a time of great anguish for Jesus. I'll just read a little bit from verse 32. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.' And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, 'If it were possible, this hour may pass from me.'" Everything is possible with God. Yet here we see Jesus saying, "If it be possible, take this cup for me." And I understand that prayer, and I know some of you probably understand that prayer. If it be possible, God, please take this cup from me. Sometimes hardship presses in on us, or maybe someone we love, and our mother's heart is heavy when we think of the hardships that our children face and may face in the future. We go to God and say, "Everything is possible for you, God. Please don't let this be part of my story or their story." Here we see Jesus, he wrestled in his deepest and darkest hour. But just after this, he said some words that changed everything. They were earth-shattering words, and they were hell-destroying words on that day. Because he said, "God, yet not what I will, but what you will. God, I want your plans more than my plans. You are everything I want." The Garden of Gethsemane was in the Mount of Olives, and this scene was right in the middle of olive trees in his most desperate hour. So the olive tree, now we've read, some of the ladies, we read this in our book club, three things that we can learn from the olive tree. It takes both the harsh winds of the east and the refreshing winds of the west for the olive tree to produce fruit. It needs to be situated in the right place. The east wind is dry, hot wind from the desert, and the west wind comes from the Mediterranean. It brings rain and it brings life. In order for that olive tree to be fruitful, it has to go through hard times and good times. And that's the same with us. To be fruitful, we need to go through those hard times and those good times. Now, if you go to an olive tree and eat straight from that tree, you would know that it doesn't taste very good. Jonathan's done this. You would spit it out because it is so bitter and so hard. When they take the olives from the tree, they have to put it through quite a process in order for the fruit to then be edible, to be useful. It has to be cracked open ever so slightly. It has to be salted and soaked over and over again. It's a process to get rid of the hardness and the bitterness, and we are just the same. Also, sometimes it takes pressing times to get what is most valuable. In order to get from the olive what is most valuable, which is the oil, it has to be pressed so hard, almost like it's crushed, almost like destroying it, like it can never be an ordinary olive again. But what comes out of that pressing time, the most difficult time that olive will go through, is this oil that is then used for sacred things. The olive was never just meant to be an ordinary olive. It was supposed to be set apart, useful. And that oil that comes from the olive is what can be turned into light in the darkness. And that's what this world so desperately needs. It needs that light that comes from us. When we go through those devastating times, We need to recognize that through that oil that is produced, it will be turned into light if we would share that. We are so much like this olive tree, and this scene in which Jesus models for us, what is that third phrase? Not my will, but your will be done, God. I want you, God, all of you, no matter the cost, no matter what is before me, because I know I need you, and I know I can trust you, and I know your plans for me are good. I pray that my children will stand and say, God, you are all I want. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that that wasn't the end of the story. We know that Jesus suffered, and we know that he died, and we know that he rose again. But you know, that isn't even the end of the story. One day, from that olive grove, from that very same location, the Mount of Olives, we read in the book of Zechariah that Jesus will come again. In Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And on that day, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day, the scripture says, there shall be one Lord and his name one. And this is the prayer I pray for myself, my children, and for you, that on that day where there will be no more tears and there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sorrow, on that day we bow down and we lift up our voices, and I pray that we will all stand and say, Jesus, you are not just everything I need. And you're not just everything I trust. But Jesus, can you say it with me? You are everything I want. You are everything I want, Jesus. That's a prayer for our children. And that's a prayer for each one of us. That he would take us to that place where we can really, really say, Jesus, you are everything I want in this world. So we're going to sing together this morning a song that says, you are all I want and you are all I need. And if you could stand, we're going to worship God, but I also...